Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Our text for this preparatory service for the Lord's Supper will be verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. Let's read those verses first, and then we'll go back and read the psalm in its entirety. Verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We start now at the beginning. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May God add his blessing unto the reading of the scriptures. C.S. Lewis, a Christian writer, said, quote, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken, unquote. To love at all is to be vulnerable. It is that way because to love someone means you open yourself up to someone else. You allow someone to get to know you. They get to know your habits. They get to know your characteristics. They get to know your strengths. They get to know your weaknesses. To love someone is to make yourself vulnerable to them. Not only does the lover get to know your outward characteristics, your physical features, but in addition, the lover gets to know your heart. Lovers share their hearts one with another. The lover shares their secrets one with another. They share their regrets with one another. They share their desires, and they share their fears one with another. To love someone is to make yourself vulnerable to them, and open yourself up to them. The question for you to face this week now is, do you love the Almighty God enough to open yourself up to Him? Do you love the Creator of the heavens and the earth and of every person on this earth enough that you are willing to share with God your secrets, your regrets, your desires, and your fears? Not everyone is going to be up to the task. Not everyone is going to have the humility required to make the petition that the psalmist made in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Not everyone is going to ask from the bottom of their heart that God would search them and know them and see if there be any wicked way within them. Some will feel more comfortable putting walls up. Let's put some barriers up around me. Let's put on a tough front, a facade, that everything in my life is good. I have everything in my life taken care of. And they will refuse to have their heart examined. But that was not the approach of the psalmist. The psalmist pleaded, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Let's look then at verses 23 and 24 under the theme, "Search me, O God." First, we'll see that this is a brave petition. Second, a necessary petition. Third, a wise petition. The petition that the psalmist made here, it was a petition that God would search him. He uses three different words, three different verbs to describe this activity that he is imploring God to do to him. He says, first, "Search me, O God." Second, "Know me," know my heart. And then third, "Try me." And then he repeats that verb, know my thoughts. Search me, know me, try me. Three different words he uses that all speak of the same big idea, and yet they each add something unique to this this examination that the psalmist was going under. The first word is search. Search me, O God. That idea of searching has this idea. It's the idea of examining someone. When the psalmist asked God to search him, the psalmist was asking God to conduct a thorough and extensive examination of him. When one goes to the doctor for a health physical, that individual goes to the doctor expecting that the doctor is going to examine that individual. And the doctor looks at that individual, looks at the body of that individual, not because the doctor delights in seeing every nook and cranny, as it were, of the human body, but the doctor looks at that individual because the doctor is looking to see if there is something wrong with the individual. Is there cancer? Is there a tumor in this individual? And that's the idea here. When the psalmist implores God to search him, the psalmist is asking God to conduct a thorough examination of him in order to see if there is something wrong with him. He is interested, of course, in knowing if there is anything spiritually wrong with him. See if there be any wicked way within. The next word is know. Know my heart. And then a little bit later, know my thoughts. To know an individual is to be familiar with an individual, to be acquainted with an individual. Certainly, this knowledge is a head knowledge. It includes that aspect that I know certain facts about this individual. But it goes beyond just a head knowledge. This is a knowledge that includes the heart. To know someone is to love someone. That's what the Bible says of Adam and Eve, that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. And so that was an intimate, familiar knowledge that they shared one with another. And so when the psalmist asks here for God to know him, he's asking God to get to know him even as a husband knows his wife. He knows the strengths of his wife, and he knows the weaknesses of his wife. And so, and then similarly also, the wife knows her husband. Know me. And then the third word, try me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. To ask to be tried is to ask to be tested or proved. The word is used that way in Psalm 66, verse 10. In Psalm 66, verse 10, the psalmist says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And so just as silver goes through the heat of the fire, and as it goes through that heat of the fire, it's purified, the dross is burned away, and so then what comes out on the other end is pure silver. So the psalmist here pleads of God, "Father, try me," that is, send me through the heat of the fire. And it's not because the psalmist had some type of morbid enjoyment of suffering and pain and wanted to increase the amount of pain that he endured on this earth. No, that's not at all the reason why the psalmist asked God to try him. But instead, the psalmist asked God to try him so that the psalmist could have an approved character. Just as the silver, as it comes out on the other side of the fire, is known to be pure, genuine silver, and the dross has been burned away from it, so the psalmist here pleads of God to try me, put me through difficulties, trials, in life, so that when I come through the trials, it might be according to God's will that the wickedness has been purged and burned away from me. And what is left is righteousness. Trials can have a sanctifying effect on the child of God. In Romans 5, Paul says that he glories in tribulations. He glories in them because tribulations work in him. They produce. Tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Try me, the psalmist pleads of God. Send me through trials so that I might have an approved character. When we look at these three words together, search, know, and try, we see that the psalmist here is asking God to conduct a complete examination of the character and integrity of the psalmist. The psalmist was not asking here for God to do a superficial examination of him. He did not want just a quick, easy examination, but he wanted a thorough, probing examination to see if there be any wickedness within him. Notice what the psalmist asked God to observe, to find. Verse 24, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's what the psalmist wanted God to look for. The psalmist did not puff out his chest in pharisaical pride and say, God, see if you can find any righteousness in me. God, see if you can find all of my good works. See if you can take note of how I have shown love to other people. Take note of how I've come diligently, frequently unto God's house. Take note of how I've done a good job taking care of my wife or my husband. No, the psalmist doesn't ask for any of that. He does not ask God to observe his righteousness. But the psalmist pleaded, see if there be any wicked way within me. Literally, the word wicked way means the way of pain or grief. See if there be anything in me that has caused thee grief. You see, that's what our sins do. Our sins are a source of grief unto God. God does not take our sins lightly. It's not as if God can simply turn away from our sins, ignore them. But as God beholds our sins, those sins grieve God. And so the psalmist pleaded, see if there be any way of grief in me, anything that has caused thee, God, to be grieved. Can you begin to understand, beloved Christians, how brave the psalmist was to make such a petition? What a frightening thought to go unto the Lord and ask of the Lord, search me, know me, try me, and see if there be any wicked way within me. A frightening thought this is because of where this examination is going to take place. It's an exam that's going to take place in the heart. It would be one thing, I suppose, if this were merely going to be an external examination. If it was simply going to be an examination of the actions of the psalmist, of the words that came off of the lips of the psalmist, then I suppose the psalmist, if he had put forth enough effort for a while, could have put on a front so that at least on the outside, it appears as if he is a godly individual. But the psalmist wasn't interested in that type of superficial examination. He asked for this exam to take place in his heart. We have sins and desires on our heart that are so grievous that we would blush to think about anyone else in this room knowing the wickedness of our heart. A frightening examination. Further, it becomes even more frightening when one considers who is conducting this examination. He didn't go to his friends on this earth and say, "Could you please conduct this examination of me?" He didn't go to his buddies who would serve as an echo chamber and tell him, "You're doing a good job, good work, keep it up," and have them conduct this examination. But he went to the Lord and he asked the Almighty God to do the one to conduct the examination. It is possible that we can hide certain things from other people on this earth. There are certain sins that we might be guilty of that we have done a very good job of hiding from others. Maybe even our spouse does not know about the sins that we have committed. But the God who is in the heavens knows everything. The psalm emphasizes that God knows what we have done with our bodies. Verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising." God knows the thoughts, the desires, and will that we have with our mind. The second half of verse 2, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." God knows every single word that has ever come off of our lips. Even those words that we mean in playful jest, God knows those words. Verse 4, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Who would dare to make such a brave petition? Who would dare to go to the Creator God and say, "Search me, try me, know my heart and know my thoughts"? By nature, not a single one of us in this room would dare to make such a petition. There's a shame, a certain sense of shame that comes with sin. And because of the shame that's associated with sin, we would far rather try to cover up the sins and keep going through life without ever having confessed those sins. Some will try to put up the walls. Some will try in this week of self-examination not to search the heart, but to distance themselves from others. Distancing oneself from others provides a certain type of security, does it not? Then you don't have to talk about trials and struggles that you go through in this earthly pilgrimage. But those persons who distance themselves from others are not the brave individuals. They're the struggling individuals. And by nature, we're all that way. By nature, we would all rather go hide than have God conduct this type of examination. The only way we can do it is by the power of the Spirit in our hearts. And the Spirit shows unto us that this is a necessary petition. Yes, it's a brave petition. No, it is not a petition that we would make by nature. But yes, this is a necessary petition that the child of God must make. We must make it today. We must make it tomorrow. We must make it every day of our lives. But we make it especially in this week to come as we prepare for the Lord's table. But wait, the astute reader says, why must I make this petition? After all, the astute reader says, does not the very first verse say that this examination has already taken place? Verse 1 reads, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising, and so on. And so the reader says, see, this examination is going to happen whether I want it to happen or not want it to happen. God has already conducted this examination. God already knows my heart. So there's no real value, is there, in me asking for this examination to take place? Because the psalmist has said it already has taken place. What we must understand, beloved, is that the purpose of asking this question, search me, know me, and try me, is not so that God can figure out what's happening in our hearts, but the purpose is so that we can know what is happening in our own hearts. God already knows the wickedness of our hearts, minds, and wills. God does not need to figure out how sinful we are. But we are the ones who need to grow in understanding how sinful we are. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have just a small beginning in understanding how depraved we are. We are the ones then who go unto God and ask God to search us, try us, and know us, so that our eyes might more and more be opened to see how wicked we are. This is the purpose, is it not, of every prayer when we go unto God and ask God to do something for us. When we, for example, ask God for our daily bread, we ask God for daily bread not because we think that we're going to change the mind of God, as if God does not know whether or not He's going to give us daily bread, and then our asking for daily bread is somehow going to change the mind of God, and He's going to be convinced that yes, now would be a good time to give this person daily bread. No, we who believe in the sovereignty of God understand that God from His eternal counsel has already determined if He's going to give us daily bread or not. Well then, why do we ask for daily bread? We ask for daily bread because it's in the way of our asking for daily bread that God opens up our eyes to see our dependence on Him. It's so that we can more and more recognize that we lean on God, we depend on God for everything physical, that we cannot even so much as take a breath, inhale oxygen into our lungs, that we cannot even so much as have our heart beat blood throughout our body once if it were not for the fact that God is the one who gives us these things. And so it is just as we rely on God for things physical, so also we rely on God for things spiritual. And so when we ask of God to search me, try me, and know me, it's not as if we imagine that somehow our asking of God is going to change the mind of God, as if God is trying to determine whether or not He's going to conduct this self-examination. Then our asking of God is going to convince God, yes, it's necessary that I conduct this examination. No, God is going to conduct the examination whether we ask of it of Him or not. The reason that we ask this of God is so that God would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, more and more, so that we can see the wicked ways within us. God knows how much our sins have hurt Him. He knows what a grief our unrighteousness is to Him. But do we know how much our sins have grieved Him? The immature Christian is not very much hurt by his sins. The immature Christian commits a sin and happily goes through life as if nothing happened. But the more that we mature in the faith, more our eyes are opened up to the holiness of our God, the more we see that our sins are grievous. And so we pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. We make this petition especially as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that there are two types of partakers of the Lord's Supper. There's the worthy partaker, and there's the unworthy partaker. And it does not teach, God's Word does not teach, that the unworthy partaker is the wicked individual. It does not say that the unworthy partaker is the person who has committed gross or terrible sins. But God's Word teaches that the unworthy partaker is the one who has not examined himself. The worthy partaker is the one who has examined himself, has seen his sins, and then cried out to God for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover those sins. And so let us then follow the example of the psalmist, and in this week pray to God that God search our hearts. Ask those questions, those hard questions, about the motives of our hearts. In everything that we did we do it because we loved God and loved the neighbor? Or did we do it simply because we wanted to put on a show? Simply because we wanted others to see us as being pious and righteous? Search my heart. It means then, too, that we ask questions about our thoughts. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Have we had the thoughts, according to Philippians chapter 4, which are true, honest, lovely, pure, and of a good report? Or, on the other hand, were our thoughts bitter, evil? Have we delighted to hold grudges against the neighbor? Are we making in our mind plans of revenge to get back at them? To conduct this examination according to God's Word means, further, we evaluate who our friends are. The psalmist did this. He took a look at the people around him. Verses 21 and 22, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Strong words the psalmist uses as he speaks about those people around him. Such strong words that we might be inclined to tell him to tone it down just a little bit. Don't use such offensive language when speaking about other people. But the psalmist, with good justification, used that type of language. He used such strong words because he recognized that these people heeded God. the Lord. These were people who did not love God, but these were people that rose up against God. And so the psalmist separated himself from them. He would not fellowship with them. Do we then follow the example of the psalmist and hate those who hate God? Are we willing to separate ourselves from the unclean thing? The only way that we can make the petition of this text is by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. By nature, we would do one of two things, I suppose. Either on the one hand, we would be like the Pharisees who say, I'm pretty good. I thank God that I'm not like the other men. I thank God that I'm not like that publican over there in the corner. And we would puff ourselves up with pride and come to the Lord's table confident of our own righteousness. The other alternative is that we would wallow in self-pity. Woe is me. I'm a terrible person. All I have is unrighteous, wicked deeds. I cannot come to the Lord's table because I am so wicked. Neither one of those is the reason why we examine ourselves. We don't examine ourselves so that we might see our own self-righteousness, nor do we examine ourselves so that we might wallow in self-pity. But we examine ourselves, beloved, so that we might see then the grace of God revealed to us through the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's why this is a wise petition. It's wise because this petition points the believer to Jesus Christ, the person who earnestly pleads of God, search me and know me and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way within me. That person then, as he sees his sin, as the Spirit opens up to him the layers of his sinfulness, that person is pointed unto Jesus Christ. Jesus went through examination. Jesus went through scrutiny. He was examined by God the Father. As the Father poured out upon him the full weight of God's wrath for the sins which God's people had committed, Jesus was then examined by the Father. And Jesus, as he was examined by the Father, revealed unto the Father that he had made the perfect satisfaction for every single one of God's children. Jesus was able to say from the cross, it is finished. And when Jesus said from the cross those words, Jesus testified that he had covered every one of the sins of his people. We make this petition, search me, know me, try me, so that we can once again be brought to Calvary and there behold by faith the broken body of our Savior, whose propitiatory sacrifice cleanses us once for all. Understanding that, we conclude with the psalmist, lead me in the way everlasting. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The way everlasting stands over against the wicked way. The two are antithetical one to another. Whereas the wicked way was the way of transgressing God's commandments, the way everlasting is the way of obedience and submission to God's commandments. lives. Whereas the wicked way was the way that would lead to condemnation and the judgment of God for sinfulness, the way everlasting is the way that leads to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, innocence, and the declaration from God that we are justified. Whereas the wicked way is the way of pain and grief, the way of guilt over sins which have been committed, the way everlasting is the way of freedom from the heaviness of guilt. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. But I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Amen.